just to refresh our thinking about what is our state as believers as we go into this section. Well, like I say, he's going to be talking here about stepping away from our provisions and trying to operate in our own strengths, our own ability, and by law of performance, and the handle, the pressures, the tests of the sin nature. But we need to recognize the first thing was that we have two separate entities residing in each of us. That sin nature, or the flesh, is a term that's used, again, as we saw, one of the synonyms. And it's used, why? Because the sin nature resides in the flesh. Resides in the flesh. Okay? What's the other one? So that's one entity that dwells within us. The other, as a believer, is the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see over in Romans 8 and 9 as he deals with the... This whole section is going to be dealing with some strong principles as we go down through here. But in verse 9 he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that's a fact for everyone that he does indwell each of us from the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. And how do we know? Not by some experience, but by what the Word of God says here. And he tells us here in the second part of the verse, he says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. I'd also call your attention to 1 Corinthians 6:19. Which also makes the point about the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that your body is the temple, the dwelling place, the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. You belong to Him. Why? And he goes on in verse 20 to tell us why. Because you have been bought with a price. The price. The completed work of Christ on a cross where He died in your place. And that's at some point in our life as believers as we grow and mature should begin to start gripping us what really has happened, what was provided for us through Christ and His work on a cross. That should become the motivator for our life. Okay. Now this arrangement, having that sin nature, having the indwelling Holy Spirit, will be the reality until when? Until you're in a resurrection body. Or you die, and the body goes into the grave, soul and spirit goes face to face. And one thing we have to recognize and remember is you don't clean up, reform, improve in any way, shape, or form that sin nature that resides in the flesh. And that's really, you know, when you look at that passage, and we've looked at it a couple times, but just that Jeremiah passage, in Jeremiah 17:9, you have to look at that passage and remember when it says the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick, it's talking about the heart, the mind, dominated, ruled by that sin nature. That's when that's a reality. And it's really evident when you go through and read the whole context. But anyway. And we're going to see here in verse 14 another aspect that tells us that that sin nature is going to be there. When he says here in verse 14, we're sold into bondage. The word there, sold, is in the perfect tense. It says, you know, hey, it's going to be for a while. It's going to be for a while. As long as we're in this body, you can count on it that sin nature is going to be there. Second thing that we need to remember is that these two entities are separate, as separate as they can be. They're totally opposite. They're antithetical to one another. The Holy Spirit will not accommodate the flesh and its desires. The flesh will not accommodate the Holy Spirit at all. They always have different objectives for you, different desires or focuses to influence you to go in different directions. That's what Galatians 5:17 is talking about there. Never a truce, if you will, between them. There will be a difference in influence and difference in purpose. And this is, and which dominates, which rules? I have to say, it doesn't just happen. You make the choice which one is ruling and dominating your life, which is influencing, which is motivating you at any point in time. The third thing, there is no sharing of control. It's one or the other. One or the other. And he pointed that out in Galatians 5:16, right ahead of that. You know, you walk by the Spirit, which is walking by faith, walking by the Spirit, and you will not, by no means, by any means, any way you could think of, carry out the desires, carry them to completion, the desires of the flesh. Won't happen. Can't happen. No sharing of control. And then the fourth thing. All of our actions are the result of which one is in dominion, which one rules. Remember in chapter 6, and he talked about verse 12, says, therefore do not let sin reign, rule, reign. You have a word for domination and ruling and reigning like a king in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. What lusts? Those desires of that sin nature. So all of our actions flow from which is in dominion, which one rules at the moment. Or as we sang, moment by moment, you got to make the choices. Okay, so let's back to our the section here, really, to remind you again, the inability of the law to sanctify, to set us apart for a right goal, an objective in the plan of God. Paul's perspective changes here with verse 14 at this point. Up to this point, he's been looking at the past. Now he's looking at the present. He shifts to present reality. What's the ongoing spiritual reality in his life? He uses present tense verbs down through here. He uses a lot of I, a lot of me throughout this section. In fact, six times he uses, see, the I, the you, the he, we's, those kind of things can be just part of the verb. It doesn't have to be a separate, because in a way the Greek is syntactically is structured. It can be a part of the verb. The subject can be a part of the verb, unless they want to amplify and further describe what the subject is. So, you know, if he puts on here, I am, he could just go like this. That right there would say, translate into, I am. But if he really wants to make this emphatic, as he does down through here at sometimes, he'll go like this. Ego, I me. And the ego is, I myself am or keep on being. So he's adding an emphasis point. He had the I was right here as part of the present active indicative, first person singular part of the verb. Say, whoopee. I know you're all impressed there, but no big deal. But the thing is, I'm trying to tell you that he goes in here and he's saying, look, this is emphatic. I myself, I'm taking responsibility. Responsibility when we see this. for his actions, which unfortunately a lot of believers don't want to do. But what he is saying here is not just true of his situation, his circumstances, but can be equally true for any believer who falls into the same pattern of attempting to handle their sin nature in their own power by living an external precepts, law performance living, I think is the best term I can come up with for that. Now, verse 14 really is emphasizing the law cannot change you. For we know, we have settled convictions, conclusions. There's a number of words for knowing, but this one here speaks of having settled convictions that the law, and here it's the law, the Mosaic law, is spiritual, which is what he just was talking about in verse 12. It's holy, righteous, and good. It's spiritual. In fact, that word he uses here, spiritual, you know he's talking about a characteristic of something. Because of this last four letters, the IKOS tells us this is a characteristic of the Spirit, spiritual. So as he begins this section on the inability of the law to sanctify, Paul wants to assure us, as his readers, the ones that are trying to study this particular passage, that he is not running down, he's not depreciating the law in what he's going to be saying here. Because, you know, he just said it was holy, righteous, and good. And he's saying, look, it is spiritual. The problem, he's saying, is not with the law because it is spiritual. Now, the law, you got to remember, is a part of Scripture. Therefore, it's a product of God the Holy Spirit who inscripturated, inspired the writers. The source is from God. Therefore, it is spiritual since God is spirit. Its precepts, its content are indeed spiritual in that sense. So the law is a reflection of the standards and the character of God. And that's what he's saying here. For we know, we have settled convictions that the law is spiritual as to its character. But he says, but I, on the other hand, am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. What a contrast. What a contrast. What Paul is saying here is that the dominant element of his nature, the nature of his life, is flesh. The word is sarkinos, S-R-A-R-K-I-N-O-S. Unfortunately, the King James puts in here carnal, which is a different word. Sarkikos. Remember here, the character, I-K-O-S. This here, I-N-O-S, puts the emphasis on the material. The material that one is made of. Now we know the sin nature does reside in the flesh. But he's not with this statement here saying, hey, I'm just out there operating under my sin nature at all. That's not what he's saying. I'm made of material, of flesh that is weak, is transitory, and yes, it can be sinful because that sin nature does reside there. This is my problem. The law is spiritual, but I'm not. I'm of flesh. And he recognizes that he has a present problem residing in him, the sin nature. It's real, and it can dominate my life. This contrast explains why the sin nature responds as it does, why it rebels against the law, because it is spiritual. And that sin nature doesn't want anything to do with anything going in that direction at all. And we have to be careful. Something that, unfortunately, some commentators are not, even Newell missed this one. He goes back and starts referencing passages that use this to talk about this. And you can't do that. But anyway, you have to be careful about reading of the flesh. That's not the same as in the flesh. Paul means something totally different. In the flesh. Verse 5 of chapter 7. What we were. For while we were in the flesh. He's talking about it totally dominating there. When he says of the flesh, it's there, it can, but he's not talking there about it being dominant yet. While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. From God's standpoint, it's you may think you're going in the right direction, boy, doing some great things with that, your fleshly desires, exactly what you want to do. But from God's standpoint, it's producing nothing but death. And then we read verse 9 of chapter 8 again. What's he say there? However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's talking position there. In the flesh, if the Holy Spirit indwells. See, it doesn't have to rule and dominate your flesh. See, that's the key. And we have to learn to separate that out. It's just not, you automatically go and says, oh, the flesh, it's automatically sin in view. Not necessarily. Sometimes it's just used to refer to the body in places. Because both of them do go back to the one root word, sarx, which is the word for flesh. And you can see that right there in the first part of the words, sarx. But anyway, in our context here, Paul even says, as he says here, he is fleshly. He's talking about himself, not as an unbeliever. So he's shifted here. This is my present reality. I have this sin nature as a believer. Now remember, the previous section was primarily talking about the past. And we get down here from 14 to the end of the chapter, he's talking about himself as a believer. It is his experience. At this point, he shifts to that present reality. Now, but he recognizes, it's making very clear here, that there is an element of my nature. An element of my nature. That's not my total being, but it's there that is fleshly. It's not the whole of his nature. Verse 22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That's another part of his nature, the new man in Christ. So the sin nature is not the total element of who he is. Throughout the context, we will find Paul talking about his experience in life. I mean, he does that throughout his epistles. He'll throw things out here and there. And we can glean little things like we saw in Philippians 3. Where he talks about, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the Pharisees, and all these things. He was, the strictest group of the Pharisees. And going in that direction as to the law. Found blameless in his eyes at that point. He thought he had it all covered, But in his life, just as it is in our life, there's a pull in two directions. If that's us right here, right there in the middle, that X, that's us. We have a pole going in two directions. We'll put this one going this way. I'll just put it a propensity to sin. Recognizing the solicitation, the enticement of that sin nature. I mean, there's a pull in that direction. And it's alive. We died to it. But those desires are still there. It's going to want to influence you. See? And back to our little chart, you know, to be the influence from either of two sources. And there's no neutral ground where you can just sit there and, you know, you're not impacted by either some way. I don't know how anybody could think there's neutral. It's one or the other. It's always going to be influencing, okay? So you got this propensity to sin. And then there's that desire. And he goes back and through, you know, that new man. You know, it wants to do what is right. The desire to please God. To develop that relationship with God. All that, you know, that's there. That's flowing from the new man that's being developed. And of course, the strength of that new man is related to what? Which goes back to what? You got to believe it too. Then know it and believe it. But anyway. And this here is the old stuff. That's sin nature. But it's interesting. The word for old, remember, talked about something that's wore out. It's not useful anymore. Well, it's not. But we keep trying to resurrect it, put it back into operation, you know, don't we? I mean, you're not any different than the rest of me. I'm sure. But anyway, it's there. Now, some have taught the idea of perfectionism or eradication. Basically saying that if we just beat up on that old nature long enough, hard enough, we'll eventually grow out of that struggle. We'll eliminate it some way. If we just beat up on it hard enough, doesn't work. Doesn't work. If we keep working hard enough at it, that struggle against, you know, between doing what is right, the right motivation, and doing what is wrong, will just disappear. The last phrase really argues against that he says here, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. That argues against it. And if we think about it, so does in our experience. But anyway, the word here for sold, as I mentioned before, is put in that perfect tense. Remember, perfect tense speaks of something that happens at a point of time that has lasting results. Okay? Sold. Under, hupo, H-U-P-O, under the authority of something. Sold under the authority of that sin nature. See, the sold into bondage. See, the word for the sold actually means to be sold in the sense of as a slave, in a state of bondage to that sin nature, being under its authority. What Paul is saying is that he knows the reality of the dominion of the sin nature. Being under its authority. I know that. It's there. It's real. And he's setting the stage for this next section, which describes, in effect, I know in the New American, or the Schofield note, or the way that they divide things, they divide it and put it, the strife of the two natures, the new man and the old sin nature. And they basically got it right in that sense. But anyway, there is that conflict there. He's setting the stage for this section here, which describes attempting to live the Christian life and handle the pressures of the sin nature, the reality of it, in our own strength, our own abilities, and by law of performance living. The potentiality for what he describes occurring, this is the key. And this perfect tense here really kind of emphasizes that. The potentiality for it occurring is there as long as you're still breathing in this life. Now, your abilities to be able to fulfill some of your desires in the wrong direction may change as you over time, but it's still there. As long as you're in this body. And even though there, for the believer, what do we know? It does not have to rule and dominate your life. Say. But he's really going to describe. Here's what happens when it does. This is not the norm. This is an abnormal situation here. Totally abnormal. Now, let's some observations. Kind of hopefully to pull some of this stuff together here. Now, first thing, we must remember and recognize that the sin nature is a part and parcel of our life as believers. It's always going to be there. Always going to be there. How do we counteract that? We counteract it with the Word and the Spirit. Spirit being in rulership and the Word. So He's got something to work with, something to illuminate in our thinking, in our viewpoint, something to influence us with. So that we're faced with decisions, we're going to be influenced by the Word and the Spirit, not the sin nature and its desires and the way it would twist and distort. Because you've got to remember, that sin nature is going to twist, distort, all kinds of things. As I mentioned, there are several serious errors that are taught today. First, that it will leave us if we work intently enough at it, if we beat up on it often enough. You know, we'll get into this eradication, perfectionism, much of Methodism, Pentecostalism, the holiness movement, Nazarenes, those who hold to the extreme side of the Arminian viewpoint, which was taught by Wesley and Finney, they go in that direction. And you read yourself, yeah, basically they're trying to get you to beat up on it some way. And usually it ends up with external standards that man or religion comes up with to do that. And the second one is, if you can't kill it, let's improve it. Okay? This is legalism, attempting to do this by adding standards, external standards, to be followed. Sometimes it's asceticism, you know. Various practices, we're going to give up this, we're going to give up that, you know. Sit down and contemplate our navel and forget everything and, you know, just kind of lettuce leaves and bird seed and all that kind of stuff. And obviously we're going to be spiritual and that, you know, lay out a bed of nails or something or whatever. Or the one I like is especially dominant down south is, let's be ugly for Jesus. You know, you put the hair up in a bun, you don't, no makeup for the ladies, all that kind of stuff, you know. That's spiritual. Didn't you know that? You know. Yeah. Second thing, the believer is potentially separated from its power. Potentially. Not its presence. It's going to be there. Let's see. I say potentially because you can choose to put it back into operation. That's why. We are given in grace the resources to handle it. We die to it. We're freed from it. All these things. But we need to know what the Word of God says. We need to be willing to believe it and apply it in our life. See, this, where does this go for this to be a reality? It all goes back to the cross. It goes back to what Christ did for us on the cross. Beyond the salvation aspect of it, see. I mean, it's good and a right thing to do to focus on what He did for us from a salvation standpoint. But there's more than that that was ongoing there. And if we don't ever get beyond the salvation part of things, the birth truths, if I said, we never are going to grow and mature as a believer in the right way. Third thing, victory is made experientially a reality in our lives by applying the truths of Romans 6. That is, knowing those truths of the first 10 verses, counting on them as true, or considering, is the way they translated it, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. But alive to God. Dead to sin, alive to God. Which is summarizes what he just taught in the first 10 verses. And then, down in verse 13, presenting yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And your members, the parts of your body, as instruments of righteousness, what is right and just, in the sphere of God's will, in other words, by His standards, say. Not man's, but His. And a fourth thing, freedom from the law, I would remind you, is not freedom or license to sin. To be under grace and not under law is not freedom or license in a sense to sin. There's a lot of responsibility involved there. But you know, stop and think about it. When we studied 1 John a while back, talks about God is love as to His character. He is love. And He loved us. And we see that. How do we know love? Because He sent His uniquely born Son to go to the cross. This is love. This is a demonstration of His love. Now, but in there in chapter 4, it talks about, you know, He loved us first. We love in response to His love. And the manifestation of that love in us, John says there, is what? Obedience. Obedience to His will. Obedience to His will. That's a demonstration of our love for Him. Remember the term for instruments back in chapter 6, verse 13. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments. See, in mine, you look, get a little note there, get a little symbol there, and you look over in the margin, it says, weapons. Instruments, weapons. It was a military term. Hoplon. Military term for weapons, tools. You know, if you're going to be a good carpenter, you got to have good tools. I always was kind of operating on the margin as far as good quality tools. You know, you didn't have a whole lot of extra bucks to buy all the things you wanted. I remember the first job I did, a lot of trim work and stuff in a project in a house and stuff. I didn't even have I used a hand miter box. You know, next time I had a nice Ryobi saw, you know, sure sped things up. And that first, I didn't have an air gun either, you know. Boy, next time I did, never do it again without one. Boy, no matter what it cost, you know. Well, see, time is money. But then you're running on a thin budget to start with. Anyway, live and learn. Tools, weapons. We can think of our body as believers, as an armory of weapons available either to, in verse 13, it's either to, it's presented these tools, these weapons, either to the Holy Spirit who indwells us, or to the sin nature. Because as instruments of unrighteousness, and unrighteousness flows from when that sin nature rules and dominates, if we fail to apply the imperative of verse 12. What's the bottom line there is, you hold the key to where and for whom the weapons are deployed. Now, verse 15. Shifting gears here now. What this section covers is what can be a reality in our life, but should not be. I want to pound a pope in it. But this, like Wednesday night, we had a table that about, we didn't know if it was going to be here the whole night or not. It kept spitting screws out, you know. It was funny. You hear a clink, clink, and there'd be a screw that holds the rail, you know. It was really funny. But anyway, but it made it. It made it. But see, it should not be. It can be, but should not be the reality of your experience. And if it is, it shouldn't be there very long before you wake up and respond to the ministry of the Holy Spirit convicting you of your situation, your circumstances, and getting you back on track. Okay. The more I looked at this section over the years, the more I realized that one of the things that Paul is doing here is making it very clear that we understand that we will always have this sin nature there. It's going to be there. There will always be the potentiality for its ruling. And therefore, we could experience the struggle that Paul covers here in this section. But we don't have to, because we have the resources. Romans 6. And then it's going to be really fleshed out when we get to chapter 8. But he's also trying to make sure we understand how impossible it is to escape from the deceptively alluring pull of that sin nature in your own strength without the Holy Spirit working and the Word of God. You know, he's got to have the Word of God to use to illuminate, to challenge you. See, that's what he uses to convict you. See, as you take in the Word of God, you're developing a frame of reference. You're developing some norms and standards. You're developing a conscience that's sensitive to the will of God. But it only is going to come through the Word of God, not through some emotional osmosis or whatever. You know? It just happens. Okay? Anyway. Now, Newell, interesting, he takes this passage and applies it to the time in a believer's life before he learns the truths of Romans 6. And it would apply at that, no problem. But I think, you know, we need to recognize it can apply. We can find ourselves back here in this soup, this pile, at any point if we choose to. It's potential. But see, we don't have to, and we shouldn't, because we do have the awesome provisioning resources. He talks about that on, I think I wrote down here, what, page 273. But anyway, and he made some good points there, but anyway. We need to remember, any conduct, any thought, of course, thinking comes before the conduct. We think, then we act. Sometimes we even say some things before we think about it. Sometimes it appears that way, but we really don't. We may not think long enough about it, but we've thought about it. But it's going to be influenced by whatever you act, whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you think. It's going to be influenced by one of two sources again. It's either going to be that sin nature. And what's that sin nature produce? Sin. Acts of sin. Or the indwelling Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit. So if we take... See, the sin nature, it's going to produce acts of sin. And we could even add, throw in there human good, things done for the wrong reasons. Things that of themselves are not sinful, but yet they flow from when that sin nature dominates and rules. And the indwelling Holy Spirit. These are, you know, the influence of our thinking, our actions, what we say, it's going to flow from one of these two. See? And this one, of course, the Holy Spirit results in what? When we start applying the Word of God, our old DGP, Divine Good Production. Divine good production, because it's really, it's from the source of Him and the Word. Divine good production. To separate it out from what we can do in and of ourselves that people think is great, but we've done it for the wrong motivation. Maybe to impress somebody. Whatever. Not when God the Holy Spirit is in that ruling and dominating mode in our life. Now, so Paul is going to be dealing here in this section with this struggle when we're trying to operate out there without the Holy Spirit empowering our life. When he is either grieved, as we've seen in Ephesians 4:30, grieved by sin, quenched by rejection of truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. See, we're just as, they like to roll that word carnal out there, but we're out of fellowship, going in the wrong direction, under the wrong influences. People ought to be, well, what was the sin? Well, maybe it's, they just are in rebellion against the Word of God. And that's going to lead to sin. Because that'll take them out of fellowship, put them in the wrong direction, put that sin nature under the rulership dominating mode that quick. But under these conditions, when the Holy Spirit is not empowering, you will never be able to handle the desires of the sin nature. That's why at the beginning of this section he stated what he did in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. That sin nature is there, it's always going to be there, and it can rule and dominate my life and have impact. So when we look at the law as being spiritual, that's not a problem. I am of the flesh, sold under authority of sin. That's the problem. That's the condition when the Holy Spirit is not empowering. It's potential. It's there. It can happen. We can find ourselves in that situation. That's a clear statement of the present state or condition Paul is dealing with here. That is not the normal Christian life. But unfortunately, it is for far too many out there in Christendom today. You know, you stop and think about it. Here, Paul is really talking about his own experience at the time. So in a sense, as we look at this, it's comforting to find that hear the great apostle Paul face the same kind of issues we do every day. Same thing. Same thing. Yeah. Okay. Verses 15 through 25 really amplifies, lays out, and explains what he has just been saying. And this is very tight logic down through here. And you can follow the logic when you look at a passage. You look at the conjunctions and the thing, the way they're translated at the beginning of the sentence, the different verses. In 15 it says, for, verse 16, but, 17, so now, 18, for, 19, for, 20, but. All these, this really sets really tight logic as we go down through here, which, anyway, we have to follow what's here. And anyway, verse 15. I'm going to read this in three different translations. And then we're going to go look at it and see what's there. First, the New American Standard. It says, for that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Wow. King James. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. But that do I. Got it backwards. NIV says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Now, in these, in any of these translations, quite frankly, would you understand the reality that there are three different words for doing in there? With three different emphasis points? Would you come to that conclusion from those verses in the English? Did I put those in the notes, the three words? Okay. I thought I did. I should mark what I stick in the notes. But so how would you know from those translations? I mean, you know, and there's distinct different emphasis and focuses here with these different words. That first one there, Carter Godzomai, that you got there. Number one, they don't look alike, do they? Those three words? They don't even look close. And it means working, producing something is really the idea. Producing something. You're working with the idea. There's some production going on here. The second one is practicing. Good old proso. Practice. To do something over and over again. It's an inherent idea or part of the word. It's something that's you do all the time. Okay? And then the last one is the most common. I had a little sheet that I was going to stick in here. It had to how many times. It seemed like Carter Godzomai was used like 30-some times in the New Testament. Proso about 20 times or 18 times, something like that. But poieo was up there in the two, because this is the most common word for doing. It means to make, to create, to manufacture something. And the idea here is performing something. Okay, let's see if we can make some sense out of this. First, he says, what I am producing. The first one. For that which I do, I like the King James. For that which I do, I allow not. Anyway, what I am producing, Paul says, I do not understand. I don't understand. Have you ever been confused? Baffled? That is, by the things that you do, that you say, that you think. I mean, they just totally baffle you. Where's that coming from? Second phrase. I am not practicing. This second phrase has got the proso in it. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. I'm baffled. And the third thing, I'm performing that which I hate. There's a very clear pattern here in these three statements. There is a sequence to what Paul is saying here to us. Remember, we've talked about it before. We are created, made in the image of God. And when we think about that, remember, you say, what's that talking about? We're created in the image of God. I mean, does God look like us? No. This is talking about the ability that God has given us. First, to think, to reason. He gave us intellect. Secondly, the ability to choose. He gave us volition. All this is a part of the soul, part of the real you, if you will. He gave us also the ability to feel, for emotion, you know, that aspect, to appreciate things. So let's go back and we hit these three phrases again. First one, that which I am producing, I do not understand. What is he saying? My mind, in my mind, in my thinking, I don't understand. He's focusing on his thinking, his intellect here in that first one. The second one, for I am not practicing what I would like to do. Like. What I would like to do. Thelo. This little word here, thelo. T-H-E-L, long O. Means desire, will. Uh-oh. Volition jumps up here again. Wow. Third thing. See the progression here? Intellect. Volition. What's the third one here? But I'm performing the very thing I hate. He's moved on into the emotions, feelings. Hate. Wow. You see the progression there? Everything that you are, mentally, volitionally, and emotionally, is involved in that struggle here that Paul is describing when we're trying to operate outside of the will of God, minus His resources, and we're out of fellowship. See, we could do it our little. That's us. We should be going this direction. Operating under the new man. In other words, the new man that was created the moment we believed in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit when He regenerated us. We became new creations in Christ. But that new creation needs to be fed the Word of God, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit who empowers. But we can choose. That's the direction we should be going. That's where the influence should be coming from. But we can choose to go this way. And that pull going the other way. With that sin nature. The old, if you will. It's wore out. It's lost its welcome the moment you believed in Christ. You should no longer be at, it should no longer be at home with that. Remember back in chapter 6, was it verse 2. It says, how shall we who died, been separated to that sin, still live in it? With living with the word emphasizing, oh boy, you know, we're comfortable there. How can you be comfortable? Yeah. Now, I have to be totally honest with you. It says a believer can get comfortable operating over here. over, if he stays here for a long period of time, he's going to build so much scar tissue that the norms and standards of his conscience are going to be just dulled and totally insensitive to those things. Totally insensitive to those things. But it takes a while. It takes a while. But it can be done. You have to recognize that. Paul talks about that in other places. So what's Paul saying to us here? What's he trying to say? This 15 really sets the stage, going down through the context here. Okay? What I think in my mind, a new man, is not what I'm producing. See, that new man, it has different standards. It doesn't line up with what I'm doing. What I choose to practice is not what I'd like to do. Again, consistent with the new man. What I hate, that I am performing. This is the description of the mental frame of mind of one who, that new man, you got to recognize that this desiring to do what is right here flows from that new man with some truth. Okay? And that frame of mind, but does not have, we have to recognize, the power within themselves to get the job done. Okay? And we never will in and of ourselves. We have to use those grace resources. Can't emphasize it too often. The Word and the Spirit must dominate and influence our thinking. Now, if we talk about here a little bit, the phases, and I don't think I put these in the notes, but just there are periods or phases in the life of Paul, kind of the autobiographical things that we can pick up from Scripture. And I just, we looked at last week, Wednesday, and I think Sunday also, this aspect, his pre-salvation attitude in Philippians 3, 4 through 6. Well, he had total confidence in the flesh, in who he was as a man, as a Jew, as a Pharisee, as to the righteousness of the law, he was what? He thought he was blameless, with total integrity to what it said. Did you ever go through a period when you were confident in who you were as a person, all by yourself, who you are, what you've done, and what you're doing, the works that you're involved with? You're confident in that. See, that's what Paul is saying here. As we think about his pre-salvation, this first section, first phase of his life. He was a very religious unbeliever until he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And as soon as you read that account in Acts 9, and he recounts it a couple other times, and some of the trials that he went through as evidence of some things, but and you pick up little different aspects of it, but as soon as the Lord spoke, he knew who it was. He knew who was speaking to him. But Paul is, in this first phase, is simply saying that there was a period of time in my life that I regarded myself as blameless, self-sufficient, did the right things, said the right things. I went through all the rituals. I mean, that's what he's talking about in Philippians 3, 4 through 6. I felt self-sufficient, confident in who I am. Boy, I had my ticket punch. I knew my profession. I was good at it. People were impressed. Great. That's a, should be. But what was your motivation? Was it your relationship? Were you doing everything that you were doing as to him? the one who loved you and went to the cross and died for you? Or was it to pump up yourself, say? Get people to look at you. Second phase, I would take it shortly after the Damascus Road. One day, just like a bomb was dropped on him, he came to the realization as he started to rethink the truth of the Word of God that he knew. That bomb was that 10th commandment, you shall not covet. As soon as he began to relate to the Word of God, it was like a dam broke. He couldn't stop coveting. Finally woke up and stimulated his wander, his sin nature, and boy, he was coveting everything. I mean, that's the implication he gave there earlier. What had happened was that he had a contact with truth with regard to justification by faith. He knew what it was to have a standing before God on the basis of faith. And then he started to grow. Started to get his thinking lined up with the truth of the Word of God. And it had a tremendous impact. The third phase is a time of confusion, conflict, where the sin nature dominated his life. And then each of us, I think, have to recognize, you know, we didn't get all this truth the day we became a believer in Jesus Christ of Romans 6. Some of us, we've been believers for years, struggling and running and going in 59 different directions before we finally come to grips. You know, we've read it, but it really didn't gel for us. And then there's a time, a fourth phase, and that was, of course, he's speaking from that phase, but as he's teaching us what the situation is, but he came to understand life under grace. And we're going to see that amplified when we get to Romans 8. Life under grace, God the Holy Spirit plus the Word in you becomes the power source to deal with that sin nature with all its various desires. And they just really sound very good at times. So it's instead of your self-determination and good intentions and law of performance living, it's responding to God's grace in your life. Now, we take these four phases of his life. I mean, we should be able to relate to those in our own life. But see, starts right there at the cross. Starts at the cross. When we believed in Jesus Christ, we're entered into union with him instantly. Our position is permanent. It's locked in. But also, from that work on the cross for us, that's where the power should flow for each of us in our life. And how does that power flow to us? Well, a couple of ways. Number one, we need to develop right thinking. Right thinking. How are you going to do that? Right thinking. And this comes from knowing the Word, knowing the truth. And there is truth. There are absolutes. Even though our culture out there today is really... There is... Well, it's just... If it's right for you, that's fine. It may not be right for me, but it's, you know. The second thing is to take that truth, believe it, or as we've seen, use count on. Count on as true. That's some of it. I believe it. You got to believe it. Or it's not going to have any impact. The truth there in those pages can sit there on those pages until it gets into your thinking and impacts your thinking. It's not going to have any impact on your life. But it needs to be there with the Holy Spirit being the driving force, if you will. Count on these truths. Believe what happened at the cross. Believe that He died for us, paid the penalty for us. See, we believe that for salvation. Now, what's the problem with us believing that we have been identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection so that that impact will have impact on us? I mean, we need to believe that too. That really occurred. We're in union with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's been a legal separation from the power of that sin nature. Then, of course, the third thing gets back to that choice. Present. Because if you notice, in that context of verse 13, the present goes either way. You're going to choose to present yourself to as instruments, as tools of righteousness or unrighteousness. Our ability to handle the onslaught of that old nature is not a matter of choice based on self-determination. Not at all. Ever. It's based on fact. It's based on truth. It's based on the reality of what Christ did on the cross for you. And you're believing those facts, that truth. But it's not based on any kind of work system, anything based on self-determination at all. Anytime we attempt to deal with the tests of life, the exigencies of life, the pressures that will come from the indwelling sin nature and its enticement and its alluring desires, if we attempt to deal with that on the basis of our own merits, our own abilities, the result will be the struggle that we're seeing here. We're going to say, I know what is right. I know what I should be doing. Well, I'm not doing that. You know. For Paul, there's a process of learning going on here. Hopefully it is for each of us too. So here in verse 15 he says, I do not understand. There's some confusion here. But then when he gets down to verse 18, he says, for I know. He's coming to some conclusions by the time he gets down here. I know. And we'll see that Wednesday night. Father, we're indeed thankful for this time of fellowship in the Word. We just pray that each of us will be focused on Jesus Christ. That we will have a desire to know Him and the power of His resurrection, as Paul makes clear that that was his attitude, his motivation. And as he's saying there, we need to be focused on Him, having a desire to further increase our understanding of what He has done for us, what He has provided for us. And we know, Father, it's only going to come from the Word. And we just thank You for the opportunity to come together this morning to study these things and just to add to our understanding so that we're more prepared now to face the tests of life and do so in response to Your will and make those choices that are going to be beneficial to us and Your desire for us. in our life so that we can have impact for Jesus Christ. And we would just remember a good friend of ours, and Lorraine Mackey, as she's facing some tough issues with the doctors and some health issues. And we just pray that you'll provide for her the strength that she needs and during these coming weeks. And she possibly is going to face some serious surgery and some other issues. And we just would remember her this morning. And any, the rest of our family here who have some special physical needs, we'd remember them also, Father. And we just pray that they will look to you for the strength and the encouragement that they need each day to face that particular test, along with the regular issues that we all do have to face each day. And be responsive to your provision, to the grace that you have provided through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay.